The gospel lesson for the first Sunday in Advent comes from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. It's on page 1044 of the Pew Bible. And as you're able, please stand again for the reading of the gospel. Luke 19, beginning at verse 28, we read in Jesus' name. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Father, these are your words. Sanctify us now in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen.' You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The first Sunday in Advent is, in my opinion, one of the best Sundays of the church year because it really captures the essence of Christianity. And I suppose you could say that about a lot of Sundays. Ideally, every time we come to church, we should say, this is the best. The thing about the first Sunday in Advent is that it brings a lot of things together. It's Advent, so we have this expectation of Christmas coming, and that is always exciting. But this gospel reading in particular also directs our attention to the cross, because that's what Jesus was going into Jerusalem for. It was Palm Sunday, what we just read, just 5 days before his crucifixion. So we have some Christmas, and we have some Good Friday, and this text wraps it up for us in the central theme that our King comes to us in order to save us. And that really is the essence of Christianity. Our King comes to us to save us. Christianity is not a religion where we have to go searching for God. You cannot ascend into heaven to join him there. You cannot pull God down to you. Every other religion of the world is a religion of works. Some religions are all about morality, religions of the will. That is, if you do enough good works, you will earn the favor of their God. Other religions are religions of works of the mind. You achieve some kind of enlightenment, and then you understand whatever their God may be. Other religions are religions of the heart or the spirit, where you achieve some mystical experience of God. And so in some sense, all of the other religions, while different from one another, are the same. That is, it is always man who has to do something for God or has to achieve something to get close to him. And I suppose it has to be that way because their gods aren't real. Their gods can't do any of the real work in their religion because they just don't exist. In order to have a religion of grace where God does the actual work, like in Christianity, that God has to actually be. He has to exist. And I suppose that might be why Christianity is the only religion of grace. It's the only one where you don't have to go and find God. We don't have to earn his favor. Advent demonstrates that this is not just theoretical. I suppose someone, if they wanted to prove us wrong about Christianity being the only religion of grace, they could just make up their new religion and pretend that their God is also gracious. But Advent is where our God puts his money where his mouth is, so to speak. The word Advent, it's an old Latin word, it means coming. It is the coming of God down to us. Our God and King comes to save us. And so during Advent, we consider the three Advents of Jesus. And the simplest way to categorize them is as past, present, and future. One Advent occurred in the past. The second Advent really occurs in the present, and the third one will occur in the future. The first Advent, of course, is Christmas. The Son of God came down to us literally. He came from his eternal home in heaven, assumed human flesh inside the Virgin Mary, was born, lived among us, was crucified for us, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. All of that is the first Advent of Christ. The second Advent occurs in the present. It's the one that we can't see, and so sometimes it gets overlooked, but Jesus comes to us now. We are joined to him in baptism. He comes to us through his word when we are gathered in his name. And he comes to us in the forms of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. We can't see this Advent, but it's just as real as the first. Jesus promised his disciples, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're tempted sometimes to think that since Jesus ascended into heaven, that he's no longer present with us. But that's not true. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that Jesus ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. At the right hand of the Father, he possesses all power in heaven and on earth. And this is how he fulfills his promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. We can and should take great comfort in this present Advent of Christ. He does not leave us as orphans. But even now, as we are gathered in his name, he comes to us with his mercy. He always brings forgiveness to us. This is the second Advent of Christ. The third Advent is Jesus' appearance in glory on the last day. And since we sometimes overlook the second Advent, we sometimes call Jesus' appearance in glory his second Advent or his second coming. And I'm sure I've called it that before without thinking about it too much, so I apologize for adding to the confusion as well. But Christ's future coming in glory is really his third Advent. And scriptures don't actually call it his second Advent or his second coming. They do refer to it as his second appearance, since his presence with us now is not visible, but not really his second coming. Now, Jesus, he is, of course, coming in visible form. But sometimes when we talk about his coming or his advent, we accidentally overlook his presence with us now. In the scriptures, they do speak of it as his coming. But one thing it took me a little while to realize, they don't speak of it as his return, because he never really left. Return is a word that we use to speak of it. But the word that the scriptures use much more often to speak of it is his appearance. Jesus will appear again on the last day. The one who is present with us now invisibly, will come down again in glorious and visible form to deliver us for all eternity. And so this is part of the season of Advent as well. We look forward to his glorious appearance. We look forward to it in repentance and faith. We know that when he appears again, he will come in judgment over the whole world. So we repent of our sins. We confess them. We admit that God's law is right about us. We are, by nature, sinful and unclean, and we have sinned against him in thought, word, and deed. And we trust what God says through the gospel, that he forgives our sins for the sake of Jesus' suffering and death. And so then we look forward to his appearance on the last day with faith and anticipation. For all who trust in Christ, it will not be a day of judgment and destruction, but it will be a day of vindication and salvation. If we die before that glorious day, he will raise our bodies from the dead. All of us will see him. He will transform our bodies and souls into perfection, and he will bring us into his new creation, where we will live and reign with him in perfect blessedness for all eternity. It will be the end of sin, pain, death, and all evil forever. And so we look forward with faith and anticipation, because that will be a day of perfect salvation. That is the third Advent of Christ. We think about all these three advents of Christ during this season. And this theme of Advent is really the essence of Christianity. Our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, comes to us to save us. We cannot save ourselves from death. It's going to get us. We cannot earn the favor of God. Our wills are turned against him. We cannot save ourselves. Our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, has come to save us. This theme of Jesus as the King and Savior who comes to us, it's beautifully demonstrated by his entry into Jerusalem. Now remember, this happens just 5 days before his crucifixion. And so I suppose it seems a little bit out of place chronologically for us to consider it now instead of on Palm Sunday. But thematically, it really is a great way to start the season of Advent. It reminds us where all of this is going. You know, a little baby boy wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger under a starry sky, that's cute and all. Cuteness is not really the point of Christmas. The point of it has always been sacrifice for the salvation of the world. And Jesus' entry into Jerusalem demonstrates this. It demonstrates his humility and his royalty at the same time. As he came near to Jerusalem, he sent two of his disciples to fetch a donkey colt for him. Jesus sat on the colt, which was a strange thing to do. No one had ever ridden on this colt before. That's because people don't ride on donkey colts. They're too small. And so it probably looked ridiculous, but this act demonstrates Jesus' humility. It was prophesied that the Christ would do this. 500 and some years earlier, the Lord spoke through Zechariah, saying, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so the donkey demonstrates Jesus' humility. And by that I mean true humility, the kind that considers others as more important and serves others. And so it's a fitting symbol as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the city in which he will be betrayed, condemned, and crucified as a sacrifice for the world. His humility is the kind that serves others. He lays down his life for others, for you. But it's also an audacious humility, which seems oxymoronic at first, but at least with Jesus, it works. He wants everyone to know about his humility. That's why he makes a big show of it here. And the reason, of course, is that his big act of humility, laying down his life, is how we are saved. So he needs to advertise his humility in order for us to know that we should trust in it. And so he's intentionally fulfilling this prophecy from Zechariah about riding in on a donkey colt. It's a different kind of fulfillment of prophecy than others like his birth in Bethlehem, where, at least according to his human nature, he didn't do anything to arrange it that way. Babies don't decide where they're born. But here, Jesus knows the prophecy from Zechariah. He knows exactly what he's doing, and many of the people in attendance would also know it. And so Jesus intentionally arranges the whole thing in order to proclaim himself to be king. It is both humble and audacious. It is that way because it has to look forward to Jesus' crucifixion. Luke's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is especially fitting for Advent because it has this neat little connection to Jesus' birth. Luke has some of these literary connections in his gospel. And I think this little detail makes it my favorite account of the triumphal entry. Maybe I'll change my mind next year. I don't know. The people say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now think about that phrase. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You ever heard anything like that before? What does that remind you of? Hint, think Christmas and the angel. You know, in 23 days, we're going to read the Christmas story from Luke 2, where the angel proclaims to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth." It's kind of neat how Luke includes these little details from both events in order to link Christmas and the cross together. He shows that the point of Jesus coming to us is to be our sacrifice. Now, there's one little change in what the crowd says compared to what the angels say. The angel proclaimed, "Peace on earth." And that's right, because Jesus had come down to the earth in peace, of course. But when he rides into Jerusalem, the crowd exclaims, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And you know what? They're right too. Why? Because Jesus goes to the cross in order to make peace in heaven. As God in human flesh, he represents all of humanity, and he makes peace between God and man by the blood of his cross. His blood has satisfied the wrath of God. He is the mediator between God and man. That's the purpose for which he came. And now, since he has sacrificed himself for you, heaven is a place of perfect peace for you. You can dwell in heaven with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect peace. Your King and Savior, Jesus Christ, has come to earth to save you. He came in the humble form of a poor infant. He lived humbly and obediently. He was crucified, suffered, and died under great disgrace. He rose again and ascended into heaven. But he still comes to you now, humbly and with salvation, through his word. He gives his body and blood to you in his supper to give you his forgiveness and his life. And he will come again in great power and glory to finally vindicate you and deliver you from all evil. And so you will live with him in perfect peace. Your King and Savior, Jesus Christ, comes to you with salvation. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.